Well, if I'm going to be honest with you today, this is not my favorite time of the year. It's always very exciting to begin Advent. It's so deeply meaningful to begin Lent. Very celebratory to begin Pentecost. But stewardship, not so much. I'm guessing you probably don't look forward to it either. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, "We can't miss this Sunday. It's the first Sunday of stewardship." Except maybe the stewardship chair. Joe might have said that this morning. But I'm guessing even a rainy Sunday is a good excuse to miss stewardship. It's just hard to talk about or even think about money. Couples avoid it at all cost. Friends just don't talk about it. It's hard. Sure, we can say stewardship means so much more than money. And that's true. It's about giving your gifts, giving all that you have. But when do we talk about stewardship? Just before Consecration Sunday, just before planning the budget. So we can say it's not about money, but so much of it is. Henry Nouwen, who is one of my favorite theologians, wrote a book called A Spirituality of Fundraising. And I read it several times over the last few months, preparing for these few weeks, trying to get a new idea, a new perspective on fundraising. In this book, Nouwen says that from the perspective of the gospel, fundraising is not a response to a crisis. It's first and foremost a form of ministry. It's a way of announcing our vision and inviting other people into our mission. In light of our Wednesday night conversation, it seemed very fitting that we look at stewardship this way, this year, as part of our vision and inviting people to join in on our vision. We've been looking at our vision. Who are we? Who do we want to be? How do we see ourselves moving in that direction? Where do we see God leading us? All questions that every church needs to ask themselves and to continue to ask themselves over and over if they're going to continue to be the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, we've asked these questions before, and guess what? We'll ask them again and again. With all of that said, I'm guessing you heard the scripture this morning and thought I had lost my mind. There are so many parables in the gospel that have to do with good, solid stewardship ideas. Why in the world did I pick this one? This is a lectionary scripture that pastors skip every 3 years. As a matter of fact, it's a lectionary skip scripture that we skipped to this year. But I went back and I pulled it and looked at it and thought, this has a really good message for us. After all, Jesus told the story, right? It had to have a good message for us. I've always wondered why Jesus would use this story about a shyster. But he did. So I looked at it closer and I saw an important message for us today. Let's look at the story again. There's a rich man and a manager. The rich man hears from other people that the manager has been squandering his property. Maybe even skimming a little off for himself. And he goes to the manager and he said, "I want an accounting of all of your management. If the things I've heard are true, you're gone. You're not my manager anymore." The man panics. I going to do? I'm not strong. I don't like to work. I'm not going to beg. And he comes up with a brilliant idea. I'll go to the people who owe the manager money. I'll let them pay it off for less. I'll lower their bill. All they have to do, you know, is be indebted to me. They'll love me. They'll care about me. And when I get laid off and I'm on the streets, they'll take me in. They'll feel sorry for me. Kind of a brilliant idea, isn't it? So he cancels all these debts, and what happens? Rather than jumping all over him, the rich man commends him and says, "You acted pretty shrewdly. I like the way you think. Good job." What? Wait, Jesus, didn't you mean to tell the story a different way? Didn't you mean for the rich man to get mad and fire him? Didn't you? What could Jesus have been thinking? What must the rich man have been thinking? Well, as I look at this parable, I see a man who up to this point has just been doing nothing. He's been lazy, he's been self-centered, he's been living off of someone else's money and not earning anything. And suddenly, in an effort to take care of himself, he begins to look down the road. What's going to happen to me? He's looking down the road. And you know what? He decides to get busy. He decides to get busy and see if he can do something that can help him get down the road. Now, I'm not saying he's done the right thing. I'm not necessarily saying he's doing the wrong thing either. But he's finally doing something. Prior to this moment in his life, the treasures that lay in front of the manager were just things. They meant absolutely nothing to him. But suddenly those things become treasures. The manager now understood that in order to be where he wanted to be in the future, he had to handle things right now. I think there's something that can be said about this manager. I think there's something that can be said about this man who went to work with these people. He helped to alleviate their debt. Regardless of how it was going to all end up, between he and the rich man, these people who previously had been in debt are now free from their responsibilities. There has to be some redemption for the manager in helping release the burden these people bear. There must be some good in the building of relationships, even if it's for the purpose of getting help when he needed it later. But the manager had his vision, seeing where he wanted to be, or better yet, seeing where God wants us to be in the future, and doing what needs to be done today to make that possible. Visions bring together the needs for the future with the resources to meet those needs. So it's impossible to think about what resources we might need today without thinking about where we want to be tomorrow. For the church, the vision requires that we proclaim who we are as believers. We can't give people an opportunity to join us in our vision until we tell them what we believe. Until they know that we believe in a gospel. And we're here to live this gospel in our lives and in the lives of the church. Helen Montgomery DeBrovese says it like this: somewhere in the middle of our journey, we stopped living for Christ. We stopped believing that Jesus died and was resurrected and that life was made new. Somewhere along the way, it became easy to serve all those pressing demands of people, of schedule, of money. Somewhere along the way, the vision for God's call became cloudy and muddled. We stopped hearing God's voice and we joined the crazy survivor takes all mentality. Somewhere along the way, the challenges seemed so much bigger than the answers. So we huddled in an effort to save whatever was left, and we forgot about living for something greater. We buried our treasure. True confessions here. I so often get caught up in the running. This needs to be done. I need to get this finished. We need to get this fixed. And we have to talk to this person about this. That the real work of God gets put on the back shelf. And my list of needs to get done takes over. I know without hesitation that God has planted this church right here at 5206 Balcones Drive for a reason. I know that many through the years have been living a vision that started 62 years ago. I know that we are a congregation who knows that Christ died and was resurrected and lives today through us. I know that we have a vision for the future. It's a vision that is amazing and exciting. I know that we're all drawn together by God, who is doing great things in us and through us, and who has great things planned for us. It's time now for us to focus on that vision, to look down the road and see where we're going, and to have the faith that God is going to take us there. We have to step out on faith. We have to take that step. We have to invest ourselves. We have to invest our gifts. We have to invest our talents. And yes, bring all of our resources. We have to bring our energy, our prayers. Man, I could go off right now on prayers. This week, the staff, we were gathered. We gather every week, usually on Mondays. And we spend some time talking about what's going on. Kevin and Kelly and I. What's going on? What do we need to be on track with? How are things going at home? How are things going? Try to do a little study together. And then we start talking about the church. Who do we really need to pray for? We do birthday celebrations. And we write cards. And then when we're done, we take time to stop and pray for each person that we've mentioned. And this Wednesday, we met on Wednesday because Kevin and I had been in a conference with Kyle Childress on Monday and Tuesday. And so Wednesday we're sitting and we had been taking this time catching up and we're getting ready to pray and we all had our names that we were going to pray for and we bowed our heads and I made the mistake of looking at my watch. And I screamed, "I'm supposed to be somewhere right now. I've got to go." And I ran out the door. Kevin and Kelly finished praying for everyone. But it bothered me. It bothered me the rest of that day. Obviously, it still bothers me now. And I stopped that evening on my drive home and started trying to think of each person that I needed to pray for. Because I was too busy to stop and pray. Because I had appointments to go to. When we're too busy to pray, I need you to know that I pray for this church regularly. I hope you do also. I hope you pray for your role in this church. I hope you pray for our future. I hope you pray for our vision to be clear. I hope you pray for each person who enters the doors of this building, whether it's for worship or for lifetime learning or one of the 12-step programs. When we pray for every person who walks through this door, we're living this gospel. Sorry for this tangent I went off on, but sometimes we forget that prayer is an important part of stewardship. When we bring our energy, our prayers, and yes, our money, that vision that God has called us to can be fulfilled. If we keep our eyes on God and on the vision He sets before us. Amen and amen.